Bibles this morning to the book of Philippians chapter 1. Book of Philippians chapter 1. I had another message to preach and then had another message to preach and then turned right around and changed and just kept changing, trying to figure out exactly what I thought maybe the Lord would want me to do today. And I've been dealing with the subject of the church. I started that last week and I have other messages to preach on the subject of the church. But I had this message pretty heavy on my heart and just perhaps felt that maybe this was what the Lord wanted me to deal with. And it's going to come out of the book of Philippians. Everything today will be in the book of Philippians and we'll be looking at different things from that. Just to give you a little bit of information about Philippians, the Apostle Paul wrote this. It's a prison epistle along with the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians, the book of Philemon. All of those were what is normally called prison epistles. He wrote these from a Roman prison. So his circumstances at this time, he wasn't in real good, what we would say, circumstances. As a matter of fact, he never knew whether he was going to live or die. He didn't know. He just actually, when he wrote this epistle, he didn't know what his future, as far as this was concerned, would hold. But the key word to the book of Philippians is the word joy and rejoice. Now, you wouldn't expect that. You could expect that if he wrote the book from a resort somewhere. But he wrote the book from a Roman prison, so you wouldn't expect to have a book whose key word is joy and rejoice. In four chapters, either the word joy or rejoice is used 16 times in this small book. So what I think it does, I think the book of Philippians is a very key book. And I think the information in it is key to being able to deal with difficult situations. And that's why I'm going to entitle this message this morning, What to Do in Life's Difficulties. Because the key to that, many of the keys to that, is in the book of Philippians. So you write that down, What to Do in Life's Difficulties. Now, these things that I'm going to give you is all I'm going to give them to you out of Philippians. But I also want to tell you that these things that I'm giving you are battle tested. You say, what in the world do you mean by that? I've experienced all of these things. These are things that has carried me for years in difficult situations. I've faced a lot of difficult situations, and so have you. So these things are things that the Lord has used in my life, and I'm sure they're things that the Lord can use in your life. Okay, so what I'm going to do today is give you some do's in this text. You remember the message is entitled, What to Do in Life's Difficulties. I'm going to give you six do's. Six things that you can do. Does that sound good? You say, well, Pastor, I'm not in a difficulty now. Well, you will be one of these days. And this will be a blessing to you in the future. And all of this will come out of the book of Philippians. So you write these down. I'm not sure how it's going to go. I'm just going to trust the Lord to help me with it. And I'm more comfortable doing a text, as you know. I like to do a text and work the text. It's right there in front of you the whole time. But this is going to be moving around a good bit. So you pray that the Lord would help me today in this. Philippians chapter 1 is our first do. What to do in life's difficulties. Number one, do focus on positives, not negatives. Number one, do focus on positives and not negative. I'm going to tell you something right now, folks. When a difficulty comes, negative thinking really will pull you down. Negative thinking really will pull you down. I must tell you that when difficulties come into your life, it really indeed is, as really it is every day of your life, it really is a battle for your mind. The first thing you have to do is get your mind under control. That's the first thing that has to be done. And if you don't get your mind under control, then the negative thinking will take over and it'll suck you dry spiritually. And it'll suck all your strength dry and it'll make you lose strength to be able to handle it and respond to it like you should. All God's people say it. So negative thinking will really pull you down. Now, negative thinking will show itself. Negative thinking will show itself. It'll show itself two ways. It'll show itself in your tongue. It'll show itself in your tongue. And it'll also show itself in your countenance. You can tell when someone's thinking negative is it pulls their countenance down. You'll look at their face and I can see it in people. Are you with me? I can see it in myself. You'll be able to see it in your countenance and your tongue will reveal it. Your tongue will always reveal negative thinking. It'll just come right out of you. Okay? So that's what the first thing I wanted to give you this morning is focus on positive, not negative. Now, let me give you the illustration of that here in Philippians chapter 1. You want to see it? Philippians chapter 1. I want you to notice verse 12. Here's Paul writing from a Roman prison cell. He's in chains, Brother Coy. He has bonds on him. He hasn't been doing anything, Denver, but things that are good. As a matter of fact, he was serving the Lord when he was arrested. As a matter of fact, he was arrested for serving the Lord. So he wasn't in jail for doing anything wrong. As a matter of fact, him being there was unfair. He wasn't treated right. And he was put in prison in spite of all of the things that he did. That was good. He was just trying to serve the Lord. He never had near this much trouble when he was a Pharisee. Now that he began to know the Messiah and serve the Messiah Jesus in the right way, boy, oh boy, did the difficulties run into this man of God's life. And this book is the key to how to handle it. I want you to notice how he focused on positives, not negatives in this text. It says, verse 12, "But I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things that have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." He said, "I've been in prison, but I want you to understand, you there at Philippi," he knew this, worried about him, "I want you to understand that what happened to me hasn't hindered the gospel, it rather has furthered the gospel." You see, he's looking at the positive, he's not looking at the negative. That's what I want you to see. Let's read on. He goes on to say, "My bonds," that's his chains, "is it my chains in Christ are manifest in all the palace." All of the palace there, Caesar's household, the people there in Rome all heard about the bonds, this man named Paul and this Christ that he served. This man is there and in bonds because of the cause of Christ. And it opened up the door for him to share the gospel with, I believe, even Caesar himself. It opened the door to all the palace guard there to hear the gospel. So he's wanted them to know that it didn't hinder it. It advanced the gospel. Verse 14 says, "And many of the brethren of the Lord waxed confident by my bonds." I mean, people that before who were as bold to stand out and speak for Christ, when they looked at the example of this man of God making a stand, and being true, no matter being thrown in jail and continuing to serve God, even in bonds, they wax confident to come up and preach too. Stand along with him. Paul's looking at the what again? He's looking at the positives of his circumstance. He's looking at the positives of this situation. Everybody see it? "Many of the brethren in the Lord wax confident by my bonds are more bold to speak the word without fear. So indeed preach, some indeed preach Christ out of envy and strife, some out of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other out of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached." All God's people said, well, he looked at this situation. And in this situation, you know, I thought, if that would have been me imprisoned in Rome, and I was writing a letter to the Elizabeth Baptist Church, I thought, oh my, I'm in such horrible shape. I don't know why God allowed me to get thrown in this Roman prison. I mean, after all I was trying to do was serve the Lord. It stinks in here. The guards are hateful. The prisoners beside me smell. I would give every, y'all have got my letter and you'd be going, poor Pastor Jeff. But that's not what he did. I mean, would you agree with me there was plenty of negatives that you could have picked? If you would have been in chains, do you imagine if chains felt good? Have you ever tried to sleep in chains? Do you think you had a soft bed to sleep on? You think the prison cell was hot? You think it was air conditioned? I mean, he had so many things he could have complained about, is what I want you to see. There was a lot of negatives there he could have focused his mind on. But what I want you to see, he didn't focus on the negative. He focused on the positive. And that was best for him too. Not only is it a great testimony to other people, but that was best for him too. You need to try to focus more on the positives in your difficulty as opposed to focusing on the negatives. And you know what that will benefit? First of all, Mike, it will benefit you. It will raise you up. It will change your thinking. You'll bring more glory to God that way. You'll be more effective in His work that way. Number one today, I got to move. I got a lot of time. So number one, in dealing with life's difficulties, what's the first thing you do? What's the first thing you do? You get control of your mind. And you get control of your mind, number one, by focusing on positives, not negatives. That'll get your mind under control. That's the first thing that goes. You ever heard the first thing that goes, your mind? That's not necessarily the first thing that goes, by the way. But that's but have you ever heard that before? So the first thing you got to get control of is your mind. If you don't get control of your mind, then that negative thinking will eat you alive. And your countenance will reflect it, and your talk will reflect it. You say, well, there is no positives. Are there not? If you're saved, there's plenty of positives. If you'll just count them. All kinds of positives. If you'll really get to looking, there's all kinds. Hey, if you'll really get to counting, there's all kinds of positives, Brother Coy. All kinds of them. You just got to look at them and focus on them. You got the first one? You got the first one? Focus your mind on the positives, not the negative. Did you see the example of what Paul did in the text? That's what he's doing, wasn't it? Imagine if you was writing what you would have said. If you was in his circumstance, what you would have said. And look at what he did. He focused his mind on the positive. You think that would have been uplifting for this church? Oh, I'd have fired him up. Man, look at here. If he can stand, and if God can give him the strength to stand in his situation, we can stand in ours here in Philippi together. It would have been encouraging to him. Number two. Number two. Number two, do view. The first do was do focus on positives, not negatives. The second one is do view all situations as coming from God. That might sound offensive to you, but let me explain it. Do view all situations as coming from God. I always like to define that as putting all things under God's sovereignty. I like to call that putting all things under God's sovereignty. Notice what he writes. Look over to Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to glean it. Now, I'm not going to look real deep at that. Of course, you can't in the book of Philippians. Do view all situations as coming from God. Philippians 4 and verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, but I have learned in whatsoever state that I'm in. What does it mean, whatever state? That's whatever circumstance he was in. Now, he said he learned this. You don't do this automatic. You learn it. God has to work this in you. He said, I've learned in whatever state that I'm in, whatever the condition, whatever the circumstance. Let me say it one more time. Whatever the condition, whatever the circumstance. He said, I've learned whatever state that I'm in, therewith to be what? Content. Of course, you look down in the text, it says you can do all things through Christ which strengthens him. That's how he was able to do that. Now, could you, if you was chained and you was in a Roman prison, and you didn't know whether you could live or die, would you be content with that situation? The word content means satisfied. But the Apostle Paul viewed this thing is he felt God brought him into this circumstance. He felt that the place that he was at was because God brought him to it. That this wasn't something that happened by accident, that this was something that God had control over and seen to it that he put him there for a purpose. He viewed his circumstances coming from God. And that's the reason why he was content with his circumstance. I like to say, God, you change my circumstance, I'd be different. Well, God wants you to be content in this where you're at right now. God wants you to be satisfied with Him and have strength where you're at right now. God, you change this, I'll be happy. God, you change this, I'll be more faithful. God wants you to be happy where you're at. Amen. And in the circumstance you're in, you waste your life if you don't do that. You're going to have difficult circumstances. God's people's not promised they won't either in this world. Matter of fact, the Master tells us that. In this world ye will have tribulation. But God, the great sweet King, is going to take those hard circumstances, put a good purpose and twist on them, and work good out of them. That's what He's going to do. He said He was content whatever circumstance the Lord led Him into. Whether He was preaching on Mars Hill or whether He was in a Roman prison. If this is where God wants me, if this is the place where God's led me, I'm content to be here, Master. With Your what? With Your strength. And He was. I think it's awesome. Let me show you something. Turn to the book of Job. Job chapter 1. You got the second do view all situations as coming from God. That will help you be able to handle it. That'll help you. If you view things as coming from a loving Heavenly Father, that'll help you be able to stand it because you know He's got a purpose for it. That'll make sense out of the senseless. This is the hand of God. And He has a good purpose for that. It makes sense out of the senseless. It makes you be able to handle it. You can't handle it if you view it coming from the devil. The devil's not stronger than your God. Well, the devil did this. The devil did that. The devil did this. God, the devil's not stronger than our great King, is he not? I want to show you something in the book of Job. Job chapter 1. Y'all remember this. Did the devil want to afflict Job? Does anybody know? Yeah, he wanted to afflict Job. And he was going to and fro in the earth, like he's pictured in the book of 1 Peter, as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And there was a day that he came before the Lord. And the Lord said to him, "Have you not considered my servant Job? That there's none like him in the earth. One that fears God and eschews evil. Have you not considered my servant Job?" God said to the devil. Had the devil considered him? Oh, yeah. He knew Job. I'm going to tell you tonight, I'm going to tell you this morning, the devil knows God's people. He does. Well, you know, Satan had a desire to afflict Job. But I want you to notice today that he could not afflict Job without God's permission. I don't know why people miss that there. Watch this now, Job 1, verse 9. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for naught? Thou hast made a hedge about him." And he said, "You put a fence around Job. You put a fence about him." And he said, "I can't touch him." Isn't that cool? I mean, Satan's a lion, but he's a lion on a leash. And the other end of the leash is our God. You got to remember that. Oh, my, let me move on. "Hast thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath. And you've blessed the work of his hands and his substance is increased. You put forth your hand and you touch all that he hath. He'll curse you to your face." That's what he said. He accused Job of being a fair-weather Christian. As long as everything was peachy and good, no wonder he serves you. You made him the richest man of the East. No wonder you serve him. He's got the nicest house in the land. No wonder you serve him. Look at all the children you give him. No wonder you serve him. He's a great man. That's what he said. He said, "You put forth your hand now and you touch him. And he'll curse you to your face." Now watch this. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in your power. Only upon himself put not forth your hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. What I want you to see is the devil could not afflict Job unless permitted to by the Father. I want you to see that. He just didn't come in and just start afflicting Job and God's helpless to do anything about it. He had to have God's permission to afflict Job. Everybody in the house see that? He had to have his permission. In other words, he couldn't touch Job unless permitted by the Father. Scripture. What I want you to see. Well, that didn't work. That didn't work at all on this man of God. He responded remarkably. Notice what it says in verse 21. I want you to notice how Job took it. I want you to see if he viewed it as the devil attacking him. How did Job view it? Watch this now. Verse 10. Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about all that he has and about all that is on every side? Now look over at verse 21. Verse 20, I'm sorry. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down on the ground and worshiped. Now, I don't know if I'd have responded that way. He lost all of his riches, 7 sons and 3 daughters on the same day. All of his sheep, all of his oxen, everything in one day. Still had his health until the second chapter, and that's when he got that skin disease that made him almost beyond recognition. But what I want you to notice what this man of God says, I want everybody in the house to look at this. Verse 21. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. Watch it now. What does the man of God say? The Lord gave. And what else does he say? The Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He attributed the devil to doing all of that. You say, well, the devil did. Well, he didn't do it without permission. God used him. He had a purpose for it, too. Now, I'm going to tell you something today. If you view your situation as coming from a loving Heavenly Father, it helps you be able to handle it. It makes sense out of the senseless. And you realize, my friend, that the Lord has a divine purpose for it then. If it comes from the Father, Coy, everybody, if it comes from the Father, then it has a what? If you don't view it that way, you'll get so bitter and aggravated and mean, and it'll so absorb your man that you won't ever serve the Lord the rest of your days, hardly. One of the greatest destroyers of Christian fruitfulness is bitterness. People bitter at the hand of God, and God's good. He can't do evil. And He has a purpose for everything. You got the first two, I got to move. Sorry. Number one, do focus on, the message is not of what to do in life's difficulties. Number one, you do focus on positive, not negatives. Number two, you do view all situations as coming from who? So if it comes from God, Sean, then it has a what? It has a purpose. Do we know that? You got to live it, though. You got to get it out of your mouth into your heart. And the Lord can help you do that. Number three, do praise God, even though you don't feel like it. Let's turn to the book of Philippians, back to our text. I'm giving you do's. Do praise God, even if you don't feel like it. Sometimes I don't feel like praising Him, Sean. I don't feel like it. My body don't feel like it. My mind don't feel like it. Does your mind always feel like praising Mike? Sometimes you don't feel like praising Him. You praise Him anyhow. Praise Him any when you don't feel like it. You don't always feel like it. You're going through a difficulty, sometimes you don't feel like praising. If you're human. Now, if you're above human, you might want to talk to me after services. Yeah. You do praise even though you don't. That's the third thing you do. You do praise even though you don't feel like it. Well, is there always reason to praise Him? That's what it says here in Philippians 4:4. Keep in mind who's writing and where he's writing from. Rejoice in the Lord. What does it say? Rejoice in the Lord always. Now, it didn't say to rejoice in the Lord sometimes. It also didn't say just rejoice in the Lord when things are peachy, did it? Because things ain't always going to be peachy for you. It says to rejoice in the Lord always. That's something you choose to do, isn't it? You got to choose to rejoice in the Lord. One of the things I noticed, and I mention this again because it's made such a difference in my life. One of the things that I noticed, we're teaching through the book of 1 Peter on Sunday evenings, and I've got that message online if you'd like to listen to it. I give 4 reasons to praise God out of 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Remember that? In 1 Peter, he was writing to people who was going through heaviness because of great trial. And the first thing he does is he gives them reasons to praise the Lord. And he talks about in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, he praises God for His mercy. In His mercy, He hath begotten us again, he says. You know, I don't care where you're at, but you can always praise God for His mercy. If it wasn't for God's mercy, I'd still be a sinner. If it wasn't for His mercy, I'd still be in my sin. If it wasn't for His mercy, I'd still be under condemnation. But when I start thinking about His mercy and where I could be at if it wasn't for Him, it makes me want to praise Him. Lord, thank You for Your mercy. Let me ask you again, if you thank God for His mercy. I'm an old Mephibosheth that the king sent for and made him as one of the king's sons that will sit at his table continually. That's mercy. I thank God every day for His mercy now. Lord, thank You for mercy. I mean, mercy is getting that which you do not deserve. If I got what I deserved, the earth would open up and I'd slide right into hell. But He bestowed upon me His mercy. And in His mercy, He begot me again. I have a new birth. Sean, is that something to praise God for? That's the second thing he does in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Then he praises God for His inheritance. Do you got an inheritance? Now, you might have a worldly inheritance, but you're just borrowing that. That ain't going with you. But a heavenly inheritance does. I got a great inheritance, don't you? Is that something to praise God for? And you know what? On top of that, not only do you have an inheritance, His mercy, and you have the new birth, and you have that inheritance, but He says He keeps you till you get it. You're kept by the power of God. Does that make you praise Him when you're thinking for those four things? Those are reasons to praise Him. So do praise Him. Do praise Him. I've read this to you in the past. I'll read it to you again. Listen to it. You don't have to turn there. I'll tell you where it's at. Although the fig tree shall not blossom. Now, this is the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk was a prophet. And he was wondering in chapter 1 when God was going to bring judgment on Judah for all their sin. It's such a wicked land. And then God reveals that He's going to bring the Babylonians down and they were going to destroy the temple and devastate the land. And then that tore him up. And he realized, of all people, the Babylonians are more wicked than we are. Well, he realizes all this judgment is coming. I want you to listen to him praise God here. Are you ready? Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. That's all bad news there, isn't it? Yet. Everybody say yet. 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 He's making a decision to praise. He probably didn't feel like it out of all the bad news he just got. Yet. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon mine high places to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Habakkuk praised. Paul praised. Acts 16, you know the story of the Philippian jailer. What did he do at midnight after being beaten and stripped and mocked and for doing good? What did he do at midnight? At midnight he prayed and sing praises. Why did he do that? Lord, give him grace to do it. Extra dose of strength. But there were still reasons he had to praise. See, it goes back to the negative thinking. There's reasons to praise when you say. You got the first three? Do focus on the positives, not the negatives. Do view all situations as coming from God. Do praise Him, even though you don't feel like it. Number four, turn back to the book of Philippians. I just got two more. Hey, folks, this might be helping somebody. Just give me a little bit of time. I don't want to rush with it. And if it don't help you today, it could help you tomorrow. Philippians chapter 1. See, all of these do's come out of Philippians. That's what he says in Philippians 1 and verse 21. Again, he's writing to the church of Philippi. Notice what he says. For me to live is what? I like how he put it. For me to live is Christ. Not to live is your job or not to live is this or that or the other. For me to live is my family. Is that a good one to live for? If your family is the only reason why you live, if you lose any family, you'll lose your reason to live. For you to live is Christ is your reason. He's the reason. Is that what it says? His purpose behind his life was Christ, not his job, not anything, but Christ was why he's living. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So he was in a Roman prison. And let me ask you a question. Was he still serving Jesus there? Here's the fourth do. Do serve God where you're at. Do serve God where you're at. Lord, save my circumstances. Lord, save my, change my situation. Then I'd serve him. God wants you to serve him where you're at. Now, he couldn't do what he did before. I mean, he couldn't travel all over the place, you know, like he went on Mars Hill and preached, and he couldn't go into Corinth and preach, and he couldn't go into these different areas and preach like he did before. But he served God where he was at, and he did what he could do for the Master where he was at. You got to serve him where you're at. Because he put you where you're at. You got to serve him, folks, where you're at, man. You best do that, because that's where the blessings lie and that's where the strength lies. You got to witness where you're at. You got to pray where you're at. Look at all this man of God did. Have you ever heard of the prison epistles? Y'all heard of them? What are they, Philippians and Ephesians? Y'all like the book of Ephesians? How about the book of Colossians? The book of Philemon? Prison epistles. He wrote those from prison. See the point? He couldn't do the same thing he did before, but he could write. He couldn't do the same thing he did before, but he could pray. And he could serve. He could witness, Mike. He couldn't be out everywhere, but he could witness there in the jail cell. And you know, the Lord saved people while he was there. You ever heard of Onesimus? He was begotten in his bonds. He's from the city, if I remember right, of Colossae. The book of Philemon was a letter that Onesimus brought to his master. He was an escaped slave that escaped and went to Rome and was begotten there, born again there through the preaching of Paul. He served God where he was at. He never ceased to serve him. He just changed what he did and how he did it. He still preached and all. He couldn't get out the way that he could before because he's chained. But he served is my point. You serve God where you're at. I told you this before in the past, and I'll tell it to you again. It's the pastor's wife, and she got to where she was paralyzed from the neck down. So she couldn't, I couldn't imagine that. Could you? It's just to think about it shudders me. So she couldn't walk, and she couldn't get out. And she was, can you imagine the pastor? Yeah, the pastor's wife does a lot, and so she couldn't really get out and do things like most pastor's wives can. You know, she couldn't. And it says that what she did is she kept serving the Lord. She had people bring prayer requests and just pinned them right there where she was in the bed. She had those prayer requests pinned all around her where she could see them so that she could pray over them. And that's what she did for the rest of her day. She became a prayer warrior and she prayed constantly. She kept serving. She served God where she was at. She did what she could do. Some said she probably more was accomplished through that than any other means. She prayed. Number five. Philippians chapter 3 now, verse 14. I don't think I'm stretching this, and I try not to stretch, but I want you to get this. Verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. The fifth do in life's distresses is to live in the present. Do live in the present, not in the past. I've got some statements to make about that. You'll never be happy in the present if you live in the past. You'll never be happy in the present if you'll live in the past. Let me say something else. You will waste your present if you live in the past. I'll give you a text to go with that, but I won't turn to it because of the time. The book of Ezra, chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. After a 70-year captivity, the Bible prophesied that the children of Israel would be sent back to their land. That time came. King Cyrus sends them back to rebuild, first of all, the temple. And they come back and they build the temple. And they lay the foundation of that temple. Okay? And when it began to go up, it says that the people rejoiced. And would there be reason for rejoicing, you think? I mean, this was a miracle. This was a prophecy. It was a prophecy. But it's now they've seen it come to pass. And here are these Jews that had been gone for 70 years have been sent back by God's grace, and they're rebuilding the place of worship again. God's house is going up. Reason to praise, are they not? But it says that the old men who saw the former temple from the old days, it says they lifted up their voice and they wept. So that the people couldn't discern the voice of weeping from the voice of rejoicing. I read it, I thought, how sad that is. There was such a great reason there to praise God, but they lost it because they were living in the past. The Apostle Paul said this one thing he do, he forgot those things which are behind, and he reached forth unto the things which were before. If you're not careful, and this is to the older folks, and I'm one of them now, I guess, I catch myself living in the past. Do you? I catch myself living in the past. Past people, past blessings, all these different past things. And it sucks me dry to where I don't want to go on no more. You can't live in the past. You got to live in the present, in the future. Paul said, for me to live is what again? Christ. And he said, I forgot the things which are past, and I reach forward to the things which are before. You remember the past, don't get me wrong, but you don't live there. You see the difference between remembering the past and living there? You live there to eat your lunch. You'll miss the present blessings, I'm telling you. You'll miss the present blessings, and it'll suck you right out of serving the Lord and suck away all your joy. Never seen anybody happy lived in the past. I feel sorry for people that do that. I do it. I've been here 30 years. 30 years is a long time. I've seen a lot. I've experienced a lot. And you'll catch yourself living here. Boy, I wished it was back in this day. I wish it was still like that. It ain't. Now, what could I do? You quit. Not get around it anymore. Or you could be thankful for the past and move on in the present. All God's people said, do not live in the past. You'll catch yourself doing it. Have you ever catch yourself doing it? You ever catch yourself doing it? You ever catch yourself, well, I wish my kids were five again. You ever do it? I wish you'd go back and do this again. Are you happy when you're doing that? No, you're not. You won't be. See, this is a battle of the mind. Again, it comes down to the mind. You got to get that thing under control, or it'll eat you lunch. It will. Cause you to waste your present. Number six, this is the last one. Now, I'll read all of them again at the end and give them to you, and then we're going to have a good, healthy prayer this morning when we leave. Philippians 4 and verse 13 says, this is the sixth do. Do. Draw strength from God. Notice what it says in Philippians 4 and verse 13. I can do what? It don't say some things. I can do. It doesn't say I can't do. There's a lot of things I can't do. But I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Have you ever experienced a strengthening from Christ? Would you raise your right hand this morning? You've experienced His strength. It's amazing His strength, what He can do. Christ will strengthen His people. You know, He has a throne of grace that He invites you to come to for grace anytime you need it, strength anytime you need it. He said in Hebrews 4 to come boldly to His throne of grace that you may obtain grace and find strength to help in time of need. We need to avail ourselves of that. Do draw strength from your God. You know where you get strength at? Where you get strength at? Does God hit you with a, when you pray, does God hit you with a lightning bolt and boom, you got strength? He uses different means of giving you strength. Different ways. Have you ever been strengthened by coming to God's house? Man, that message that came to you was just exactly what you needed to hear. Or maybe that song that was sung was just exactly what you needed. And the company of the saints being there, people that loved you, just may just kind of lifted you up. He'll give you strength at the house of God. Asaph, in the book of Psalm 73, was just overwhelmed with his circumstances. He's questioning God. He was complaining and quarreling and saying life's unfair and God's unfair and all these things until he went to the house of God. Then he understood. You need God's house. God will strengthen you at his house. You don't get strength by staying away from God's house. I get weaker when I stay away from God's house. It makes you weak. You need the company with the saints. You need the message from the pulpit. You need the encouragement that you can get at God's house. So you draw strength from coming to his house. You also draw strength from his word. Ah, man, I love this book. It's my most prized possession. God's lifted me up with this thing so many times. If you stay away from this book, you're running from your power source and your strength source. You can't get people to read God's word today. It's sad. I done a message that's going to play where we're at on the radio tomorrow. And in Romans 2, it talks about what advantage hath the Jew. I'm sorry, Romans 3. You know what their main advantage was? The oracles. God gave to the Jews the Scriptures. They were benefited because they had the Scriptures. That's a great benefit, isn't it not? I also studied through the book of Deuteronomy, if I remember right, if I can remember right from the time and past that I went, that they copied the law out, a copy of the law out, and give it to the king. Y'all remember when I mentioned that to you? And what I'm trying to say is that they copied a copy of the law. Only the king had his own personal copy, other than the one at the temple. What I'm trying to say is that the average Jew never carried around a copy of the law with him. They were considered advantaged because God gave the Scriptures through them. But folks, I want to tell you today, are we advantaged? We got Old and New Testaments. We got our own personal copies. We don't use it. We don't read it. Don't spend no time in it at all. And I'm telling you, this is a source of strength. Paul said, I could do all things through Christ. Do draw strength from God. You do that through prayer. You do that by coming to his house. You do that by reading his word. You also do it with fellowship with God's people. You need God's people. You need other saints that will encourage you in the things and encourage you. There's encouraging saints and there's discouraging saints up. You don't want to talk with a discouraging saint. You want to talk to someone that's going to help you and encourage you in the things of God. You need those four things. God will give you strength those ways. You run away from his house and you run away from fellowship with his people. You stay away from his word and you don't talk to him. You won't get strong. You have to do these things to be strong. All right, now I'm going to wrap this up. Don't tune me out yet. It's right when I close is when I lose everybody. I want to keep it where it's at. I give you what to do in life's difficulties from Philippians. All of it came from Philippians, a book that was written in great difficulty. And that's why I went to it to find what to do. Number one, you do focus on positives, not negatives. I give you the example. You do view all situations as coming from God. You do that. You put that under his sovereignty. That helps you realize that there's a purpose for it. That helps you be able to carry on. You do praise him even when you don't feel like it, because praise lifts you up and gets your focus up where it needs to be. You do serve him where you're at. If I get to where I can't preach, I'll serve him by praying. Or I'll serve him by writing sermons for a young preacher if I have to, but I'll serve him some way. But I intend by his grace to serve him till I die. Might change the way I serve him, but I want to serve him. For me to live is Number five, do live in the present, not in the past. You do that, you'll catch yourself doing that. You watch what it does. And number six, do draw strength from God. All God's people said, let's all stand. Hope this helps you. Hope you do the six do's. Six do's there in the text. Now, I changed this message today. I had another one I spent a whole lot more time on. So I'm sure my delivery was rough this morning. So you excuse that. The Lord's able to take a rough delivered sermon and use it. And I pray that He does. Perhaps this message was for you. And if it's not for you today, it'll be for you sometime. These are six do's that will really help you in times of difficulty.